Today's reading is taken from Luke chapter 24, verses 1 to 12. That's Luke chapter 24, verses 1 to 12. On the first day of the week, very early in the morning, the woman took the spices they had prepared and went to the tomb. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb, but when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were wondering about this, suddenly two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning stood beside them. In their fright, the women bowed down with their faces to the ground. But the men said to them, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here. He is risen. Remember how he told you while he was still with you in Galilee, the Son of Man must be delivered over to the hands of sinners, be crucified, and on the third day be raised again." Then they remembered his words. When they came back from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the others. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the others with them who told this to the apostles. But they did not believe the women because their words sounded to them like nonsense. Peter, however, got up and ran to the tomb. Bending over, he saw the strips of linen lying by themselves, and he went away, wondering to himself what had happened.
Well, if I can add my welcome and happy Easter greeting to you as well. It's lovely to see you here, and well done for making it. If you've got a seat here in the chapel, or if you're watching down in the Pearsall Coffee Lounge, or logging in back at home, it's really lovely to have you with us. My father just prayed for the online Word Alive conference, which is taking place next week. Normally, several thousand people gather in North Wales the first week after Easter for Word Alive, along with lots of other Christian conferences. And sadly, due to the pandemic, they've all had to be kind of cancelled the in-person version. But Word Alive next week is still taking place online, all free of charge. And we're going to see a short video that explains what you might want to save in your diary if you have some time next week.
As we begin our journey out of lockdown, we invite you to plug into the Word. From Tuesday the 6th of April to Friday the 9th of April, we'll be streaming a variety of sessions for you, your family and your church, all for free. So put the dates in your diary, Tuesday, April the 6th to Friday, April the 9th, and join us online as we plug into the Word.
Liveevent.org is the place to turn to. There's a full program of events, both this week for children, youth, internationals, those with adult learning difficulties, and the evening celebrations taking place 8 till 9 each day, Tuesday till Friday. It's all new content. Some of it's live, some of it's being been recorded, but it's going to be a great week. And then in the following 4 weeks after this week, there are some seminars that Word Alive are putting out online, again, free of charge, that lots of people have really enjoyed the seminar program at Word Alive, and this is a great offering that I encourage you to plug into. If you've got a Bible, it'd be great to turn to Luke chapter 24. Maybe you don't, or maybe you can turn on an app and search on the Bible Gateway website and find Luke 24. That's where we're going to spend a bit of time, just a few minutes this morning. But what is not to love about the springtime? The daffodils are out, the blossom is out, the days are getting longer, and of course there is the remarkable arrival of the vaccine, with all the optimism and the hope that it has brought our nation. After all the kind of tragedy and the pain and the frustration the last 12 months that we've lived through, there's definitely a sense, I think, of a light at the end of the tunnel. And one of the springtime routines that we always kind of go through and have to endure, I suppose, is that routine of putting your clock forward, which heralds the arrival of British summertime. That annual reminder that the darkness of winter is being replaced by a new season of springtime and the longer days. And I don't know how you cope with it last weekend. We were away on holiday, so you won't know what time we managed to kind of rouse ourselves. But early morning services at 9 a.m, which in old money is 8 a.m, is a bit of a pinch. And in the short term, that clock change is a bit painful, isn't it? Losing a hour of well-loved sleep. But very soon, the short-term pain of losing the hour is replaced by the longer-term gain of longer and brighter days. And maybe over the course of the last year, you've been longing for the time to put the clock forward. Maybe you want to put the clock forward a whole year. Wouldn't it be great to just skip over a year, see you in 2022, and this horrid pandemic is out of the way, and restrictions can finally be in the bin. Thank you so much. But the fact is, you can't have the brightness of British summertime without the pain of putting your clock forward. And that applies in lots of instances. You can't have the kind of the glories, the goodness, the greatness that you want without some pain on the way. Yesterday, by illustration, our family were coming back from our Easter holiday. Amazing. We were able to get a little holiday last week out in Carmarthen, and it was beautiful. The weather was stunning. And we thought, you know what? We're coming back from holiday. Let's go up Penavan. It's the kind of thing you do when you're driving back from holiday. And I texted some friends from church, and there we are, at the top of Penavan, in the heart of the Brecon Beacons. You know, sunshine, you know, all the way through the day. But the fact is, you don't get to the top of Penavan without 886 metres worth of walking upwards. And that's about 7Ks worth of kind of round-trip hike. And it's an amazing hike when you've got four little ones who you're responsible for. It can sometimes be a bit challenging. But the pain that, you know, each of those steps sometimes feels like you're going through is absolutely worth it. For those of you who have done Penavan or Snowdon or the Sugarloaf or whatever it may be. And I'm sure we can all think of instances where there's been some short-term pain, but it's been really deep pain, but you've had to go through it to get to something really good. And we could stop and think for a moment about, like, where have I experienced short-term pain that has got me into a really good place? But I had to go through the pain to get to the good place. Where today, on Easter Day, it is a good place. This is the glory of Jesus Christ risen from the dead. Hallelujah. But 2 days ago in the Easter story was Good Friday. And we saw a few days ago the truth that on the cross, that first Good Friday, Jesus Christ swapped place with us. He died for people like you and me. And as I'm sure you remember, whether you were watching us or you know the story, Jesus Christ is crucified, and either side of him are two criminals. And the people either side of him are being punished rightly. They should die. They deserve to die. Jesus is being punished wrongly. He does not deserve to die. And we saw on Good Friday, amazingly, that while one of those criminals continued to curse God and to reject Jesus, just like you or I curse God, reject Jesus naturally in our own hearts. We do that, whether we think we do or not. That's our natural disposition. That's naturally where we're at. The other criminal admitted his sin. He believed that Jesus could forgive him. And he came to Jesus in repentance and faith, A, B, C. He admitted his sin. He believed that Jesus could forgive him. He came to Jesus saying, sorry, thank you, change me. And that A, B, C, if you do it today, just like the criminal back then, you can receive that welcome. Today you'll be with me in paradise. What an amazing, great gospel hope, truth, great news we saw on Good Friday. But the fact is, we can't skate over, though that was really great news, wonderful news for the criminal. It was actually a very, very painful thing for Jesus to offer. An incredibly painful thing to go through. The most painful experience anyone could go through in all of history, in all of eternity. Yes, the pain of physical death. They say crucifixion was the most gruesome, barbaric way to die. As your life was literally drained from you. You suffocated yourself being hung up on a wooden pole. But even worse, if you can imagine it, than the suffering of Jesus Christ physically as he hung there was the spiritual suffering he faced. Separation from his Father in heaven for the first time in all of eternity. The only way that the Lord Jesus could bring us to the stunning, eye-dazzling heights of salvation that would dwarf even a view from the top of Penivan was first of all to go into the darkness, the deep agonies of the cross. Having entered the darkness of death, the risen Lord Jesus changes everything. That's the big theme of our message this morning. Having entered the darkness of death, the risen Lord Jesus changes everything. That is good news for you. It was good news then. But back at that first Easter time, it wasn't just the Lord Jesus who faced the agony of Good Friday. You know, we're in kind of Easter Sunday mode in Luke 24, but the context for that chapter was great anxiety and fear. Think about the followers of Jesus, the 11 disciples who turn up in our passage. They were living in fear. They're worried. Who's going to be next? These Romans are coming against us. We stood with Jesus. We're going to be on the other end of the gun too. Thank you very much. Or the three women in our passage who took spices to anoint the body of Jesus, full of grief, someone they loved. Often these early Christians we read would be hidden behind locked doors, living life in lockdown. They saw their nearest and dearest cut down in his prime. They lived in fear. Who's going to be on the chopping block after Jesus? This last year of pandemic has seen a cloak of darkness thrown over the whole world, hasn't it? Everywhere we've turned. The pandemic has just been there. It's affecting us all in different ways. Maybe we can think of people here today watching at home. You've lost a loved one. Nearest and dearest friend, family member, maybe even cut off in their prime. We know of many, many younger people who have succumbed to COVID. Maybe many more of us living our lives in fear. Fear about who's going to be next. This cloak is there, it's hanging. The fear of redundancies, the fear of university, the fear of long COVID, the mental health strain, the fear on the economy, etc. We're covered in gloom and doom this last year. And at times the idea of hope, something to cling on to, a light, we're just longing for the days of darkness to pass and the bright light to shine, it just feels so tough. Well, certainly in our passage today, when those 11 disciples are gathered together, then Mary and Joanna arrive at the scene. They can't believe that there's good news. They just can't believe it. They just know this is not the case. So look down. Let me just jump down to verse 9. So they, referring to Mary and Joanna, came back from the tomb. They told all these things to the 11 and to the others. It was Mary, Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James and the others who told them this to the apostles. But they didn't believe the women. They didn't believe the women because their words seemed to them like nonsense. So what have the women been saying? Well, they have reported the fact that the women went to the tomb early in the morning with spices to anoint the body. That's what you would do. But rather than the body being there, they found the stone has rolled away. They entered. They did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. Verse 3. Suddenly, while they were there, two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning, we're told in verse 4, stood beside them. In their fright, the women bowed down with their faces to the ground. But the men said to them, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here. He is risen. Remember how he told you while he was still with you in Galilee. The Son of Man must be delivered over to the hands of sinners, be crucified, and on the third day be raised again. Then they remembered that's Jesus' word. So they've reported all this back to the apostles, those 11. But they did not believe the women again, verse 11, because their words seemed to them like nonsense. If you have been kind of around Christian circles, or you know anything about the Bible, or you remember RE lessons at school, you may have heard the name Doubting Thomas. He's never called Doubting Thomas in the Bible, but that's his kind of friendly name, nickname, because he was one of the disciples who wasn't there when Jesus appeared. And they all saw Jesus, and Thomas wasn't there, and then the next week they all got together, and they're telling Thomas about it, and he's like, I don't believe it. And so poor Thomas goes down in history as the guy who doubts. Whereas it's the whole 11 are doubting. It's not just Thomas. All of them disbelieving. They don't believe it. They don't believe it. They don't believe it. Everyone knows dead people don't rise again. You're crazy to believe that. You've got to hang your brain up at the door to come into church to believe that kind of nonsense. So they thought. So many of our friends think today. Maybe you think that today. You're coming here, or you're watching here, a bit under duress, but you're here. You know, in ancient times, sadly, a woman's opinion wasn't accepted as reliable. They weren't allowed in a court of law. And so it's absolutely amazing, I think, that God chose women to be the first eyewitnesses to the events of that Easter morning. And they're the ones who have to explain to the guys this fact that having entered the darkness of death, the risen Lord Jesus changes everything. It's great that the women pass that message on to the apostles. They don't believe, but maybe, again, we can sit, you know, hundreds of years on and kind of wag our fingers at their skepticism. But, you know, maybe you're a bit skeptical too, and you resonate with those 11 thinking, that sounds like nonsense. Sounds like total nonsense to me. I don't believe it. Maybe it's that the women wished Jesus had risen from the dead, and because they so longed that he had done, they kind of imagined him rising from the dead in their hearts or something like that. Actually, if you were to read Luke 24, you would find out that Jesus, we're told, appeared to many, many people in lots of different contexts. Likewise, in the other Gospels and in 1 Corinthians 15, we're told he appears at day and at night, small groups, large groups, one time 500 people alive at the time of writing, so they could kind of corroborate it. He eats with people. He is touched by people. There's no denying he was seen alive. But we don't get the appearance of Jesus in our little passage, and we're just going to fix on verses 1 to 12. But the key bit that we're looking at today is the empty tomb. So in verse 12, having heard the words of Jesus, like, did Jesus really rise? And the disciples are like, no, he didn't. Dead people don't rise. So Peter, however, got up. He wants to see for himself. And he ran to the tomb. Bending over, he saw the strips of linen lying by themselves. And he went away, wondering to himself what had happened. Now the fact is, we can't do a Peter at this stage in history. We can't run to the tomb and check it out, because, you know, 2,000 years have passed. So we have to go on this eyewitness testimony of what took place at the time. We've got to go on what people say. But, you know, instinctively, just by way of kind of biography, I once upon a time trained as an engineer, very scientific background, instinctively pretty sceptical. Don't believe things just because someone says it. I want to know the truth. And so I, during my time at university, really thoroughly investigated the historical kind of evidence for the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And I was totally, totally convinced. I was trying to think of a way of visualising it for us today, and then I remembered a friend of mine, a guy called Andrew Satch, who's a pastor in London, illustrated this point in this way. So I thought I'd pinch his idea, and I thought there are four ways of thinking about Jesus' tomb, and I've got four little diagrams on the screen. Four ways you might think about it that are trying to get into exactly what those women would have found, and what Peter would have found. Well, option one was that they found a corpse lying there, and that's the first option. Now, I've illustrated it with myself, and of course, they think maybe there's a corpse lying on the ground with all the clothes on, and that's what they might have found, but that can't be the case, because the women initially, then Peter himself, go in and see the body is not there. And in fact, if we read on in chapter 24, that Jesus was walking around, appearing to people. He had been seen clearly risen. So that option can't be the case. So it's not the kind of corpse option. Second option, maybe there was nothing there in the tomb. It really was a literal empty tomb. And the reason people suggest that is they say, well, maybe there were grave robbers and that Jesus had died on the cross. He was buried in the tomb, but then people stole the body and ran off with it. And then that was why the tomb was empty. And they would make the case it's grave robbers. And you know, the fact is there were grave robbers in ancient times who did steal bodies from graves. But it wasn't the bodies that they wanted. It was the grave clothes that they wanted. It was the very, very expensive spices that were impregnated in the cloth of those grave clothes. And so the idea that a grave robber would go in there, kind of unwrap, or excuse me, take the whole body away, but would take the whole thing away, you know, it just seems quite, you know, impossible to believe. It seems impossible to believe. So that's the kind of grave robber's idea. Well, they would have left the body. They didn't care the body. The body's disgusting. They'll just take the clothes, leave the body. Yeah, well, they took the body too, so well, that can't be right. Well, what's it? Another option is maybe it's what you might call the teenage approach. Well, this is where like the clothes are just thrown on the floor. You know, I don't know whether you, the kind of, you know, now that's a bit harsh on teenagers because, to be honest, I don't have teenagers, but that's our approach to taking clothes off. In fact, you know, maybe mum or dad, that's your approach to taking clothes. Just clothes just thrown on the floor, kind of carelessly. And that's the deal. Well, actually, what's so interesting, and this is why we've got to read our Bibles really closely, because there's kind of clear data in the Bible text itself that helps us see exactly what took place. So not in Luke, but in John's Gospel, chapter 20, have a look at this passage. This is when Peter, this is described when Peter ran to the tomb. This is what we're told. Peter saw the strips of linen lying there, as well as the cloth that had been wrapped around Jesus' head. The cloth was still lying in its place, separate from the linen. Just really interesting that. Like, why the detail that the head cloth was separate from the linen? Like, because again, if you were going to nick the body, you just like throw the clothes down, you just throw it on the floor like it's all one thing. No, but actually the text says that the face cloth, a bit like my mask here, was separate from the body. So next slide, I think that the data seems to suggest that what was found in the grave was an exact kind of imprint, if you like, of what it would be like for Jesus to have come out from those grave clothes and risen again, but leaving the grave exactly as they had been laid. Now, why am I labelling that point? I'm labelling the point because, friends, don't be thinking that, oh, you know, don't believe in the Bible. It's just made up stories. You hang up your brain to come to church. There is very, very good data, strong reason to believe that the tomb really was empty, and it was not because a body had been stolen, but because Jesus had supernaturally, miraculously risen again out of those grave clothes, and those grave clothes had been left in exactly the location that his body had once been laid in, but now he had arisen. And as I say, in chapter 24, the second half, we see his appearances, and he speaks, and and eats, and he's touched, and it's very, very clear he has indeed risen. So, did Jesus really rise? I think the gospel accounts would make it abundantly clear. Yes, 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 he did. Having entered the darkness of death, and how dark and deep and horrific and painful it was for him, the risen Lord Jesus has come alive again, and his new life, his resurrection life, changes everything. How does he change everything? Well, cowards, fearful disciples become fearless followers who would give their life for their Lord. An early church would begin, people being martyred as they proclaimed, bearing witness to the resurrection. But it wasn't just in the early church that his resurrection changes everything. It changes everything today. See, if Jesus Christ didn't rise from the dead elsewhere, the Apostle Paul would say, all hope is gone. Our faith is useless. Our preaching is useless. You may as well die in your sins and sadness. Friends, we've been looking forward to, we've been thinking about, we've been celebrating the arrival of the vaccine and what good news it is. But the vaccine ultimately doesn't vaccinate against death. It delays the inevitable, whether it's COVID or heart failure or cancer or simply old age. We will all one day face death. But there is hope beyond the grave. And knowing that Jesus has risen again is like a view from the top of a mountain. And that view changes everything. Where once we thought this way, we now see Jesus risen from the dead. We're going to see everything from a totally different point of view. And let me tell you, getting to the top of Penavan, you just see how small things are down there. You think, wow, life looks very different from that perspective. And having gone through the grave and having risen again and offering to take all who hold fast to him, to be with him one day, our perspectives will change. If fear is changed, because someone is in charge of this world, the King, the Lord Jesus Christ, risen from the dead. Sadness is changed. The promise of comfort is given. The one who has been through death, promising to never leave us or forsake us. Pain is changed. Strength is given to the broken, the hurting. You may feel totally unresilient. Look to Jesus, the risen Saviour. He'll hold fast to you. Loneliness is changed. He'll draw near to you. Disappointment is changed. There is a plan for this world. All sad realities will come untrue as we look to him. Ultimately. And so, friends, I simply want to leave you with the question, are you trusting in him today? Are you looking to him? Is he just a character in history? Is he an individual who those women have said, oh, we've been told he's risen? Sounds like nonsense to you. Well, friends, if that is where you're at, can I urge you to look into the historical truth of the Christian faith? We've got some fantastic books downstairs called The Case for Easter. A Journalist Investigates Evidence for the Resurrection, written by someone who was once a total skeptic and studying the data was convinced of its truth. Christ is risen, friends, the church proclaims. Hallelujah, he is risen indeed. He's entered the darkest pit. And his risen life today changes everything. You can be sure it's true. Can I urge you to look into it this Easter time? I'm not going to convince some of you, I'm sure, but maybe take some time out on Monday evenings over the next 6 or 7 weeks. The Explore course would love to have you bringing your questions, your comments, your concerns. Get to the bottom of this amazing man, Jesus Christ. Let's bow our heads and let's pray. We praise you, Lord Jesus Christ, that you are indeed risen from the dead. We praise you that having gone into the darkest, deepest valley, you have gone through and now in glory, physically raised, offering life, offering hope, giving comfort, giving strength. Lord, help us to see the difference that knowing you would make. Oh, Lord God, would your risen reality be a daily hope in us? Lord, help us to see that whatever pains and hardship we go through, if we're holding fast to you, those pains and hardships are but steps on a journey that will one day lead to glory, to relationship and reunion with you in a new heaven, a new earth, a perfect home with no more grief and pain. We thank you what you offer us. Help us to hold fast to you, we pray, for Jesus' sake. Amen.